I want to let you know there's nothing more that I love to do than to preach the blessed gospel of my Savior, Jesus Christ. It won't be the best preaching you've ever heard, but it will be Bible preaching. I'll guarantee you that. I encourage you to take your Bibles out, follow along, for the simple fact that I'm a mere man and I can make mistakes. I will not intentionally make mistakes, but should I make a mistake, I would consider you my very best friend to bring that to my attention so you and I can sit down with an open Bible and an open heart and study from God's Word and come to the conclusion God would have us to come to. Well, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3, if you will. Hebrews chapter 3 is where our text will be taken from this evening. Oh, sorry about that, Joe. I got started before on the recording. Hebrews chapter 3 is where our study will take place this evening. I want to say something also before I do get into the lesson. And it's about the urgency of your soul. In the very beginning, when God made His creation, and the greatest creation of all was man. And as He formed man from the dust of the ground, the Bible records for us that He breathed into the nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Of course, we know that was Adam. And then it wasn't good for Adam to be alone, and we know that God recognized that and put Adam to sleep, and from Adam's own body, a rib was taken, and God created a helpmate, one suitable for Adam. It was a female, wasn't it? All right, male and female created He them. Your soul, Jesus will say, is the most precious thing you will ever own in your life. Sometimes we as mere humans have a tendency to be materialistic sometimes in our thinking. We think that if we have a large bank account, or if we have this and we have that, these tangible things, that's what I'm looking for. That's my security. I'm here to tell you that's a false security. Those things are going to fade away one day. They're going to be gone. But your soul, it is an eternal soul. And it will be in one of two places that the Bible describes. Either in the glories of heaven, or in the depths of a devil's hell. You are in control of the destiny of your soul. You decide where you want to spend eternity, you see. God has given us that option. He has made us creatures of choice. And that's one of the most unique characteristics of the Bible, is that it forces us to make a decision. There's not another book on the face of this earth that forces us to make a decision like the Bible does. You will either accept it or you'll reject it. Alright? So what I want to do at this time, if there's someone under the sound of my voice who's been contemplating, perhaps obeying the gospel, by that I mean you've heard the Word of God, and you're establishing your faith upon hearing it, because faith comes by hearing. You're willing to believe what you've heard. And after your belief, you're willing to repent. I realize that the direction I'm headed is not the direction I want to go. So I want to make that 180 degree turn, you see. I want to change my life. And I want to start living for the Lord. And then you need to make the confession, as we find in Acts 8:37, that the man from Ethiopia made before he was baptized, that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Do you believe that tonight? And if you believe that, are you willing to meet your Savior Jesus in the waters of baptism to have your sins forgiven? Because the Bible says that's how your sins are forgiven. Acts 22:16. Paul is rehearsing his conversion before the council, and he says there in Acts 22, recounting what Ananias had said, "Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Saying all that to say this, your soul, the urgency of your soul is that urgent. We don't need to wait for an invitation hymn. If you need to respond now, because now is the time of salvation. This day, today, is the day of your salvation. If you need to be saved, we would like for you to make that deed known. Brother Joe will take your confession here. So you can confess before this assembly that I do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I do desire to be baptized in water for the remission of my sins. Alright? If not, perhaps at lesson's end, the invitation will once again be extended. Thank you for listening. Hebrews chapter number 3 is where obviously our text is going to be taken from. Now, Joe, do I need to do anything else here? The screen? The little...
Can you click on that?
Okay.
There you go.
All right. Well, that's not supposed to be there. We were supposed to... I'll say something. This is at New Carlisle, I think when I was 34, 35 years old. And that's my young son, Zach. He preaches in Louisville, Kentucky at the Manslick Road Church of Christ. And he would always follow me out after every lesson. Now, there's another reason. Since it's up there, maybe it's just meant to be up there. You see all these empty pews? They're the same color as your pews here at Wallingford. We had 17 people at New Carlisle. They were ready to just close up the doors. And myself and another brother encouraged them, don't do that. Don't do that. Please don't do that. So they gave me an opportunity to preach for them. And eventually, and behind that marker board is the baptistry, but on the other side of that marker board was a brand new auditorium built with a balcony. And we filled that auditorium. So I just want to say, don't grow weary in well-doing here at Wallingford. You may be small at the moment, but think big. God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above what you and I even think. Yes, okay. All right. In Hebrews chapter 3, let's pick up reading, if you will, at verse number 12. The Bible says, take heed, brethren, or take care, or beware, depending on the version you might be reading from. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ. Watch this. If we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Folks, we all like to be encouraged. I think I speak for us all. We all like to be exhorted. We all like to be built up. But the passage here says we are commanded to give encouragement. Not only be recipients of it, but reciprocate it. Give it back is what the writer seems to be implying. The King James uses the word exhort here, which comes closer to the Greek word. And let me advance this slide. Okay. Well, it worked this afternoon. Let me see. All right, I'm not going to worry about that.
One more.
One more? Okay. Okay, thanks, Joe. Okay. All right. The King James uses the word exhort here, which does come closer to the original Greek word, W.E. Vine has in his definition of New Testament words, okay? Let me get caught up where I need to be, right here. All right? And it's from the word parakaleo. Now, when you break that word down, parakaleo, it's simply, as you see there, is para is to the side, kaleo, to call to the side. You may be familiar with the phrase in the profession of the attorneys or lawyers. They have a paralegal. They'll call to the side to take notes and things of that nature. Similar to what we're looking at here this evening. To admonish, to exhort. Now watch this. To urge one to pursue some course of conduct for good.
This is the idea. This is the thought that we're looking at here in this definition. So this passage is a good example of New Testament commands. Let's look at the verses again quickly. At verse 12, take care. Do you see that? Verse 13, but exhort. Verse 14, hold fast to the end. Folks, the second command there to exhort, but exhort. The second command, what it does, it really empowers us. It empowers us to keep the other two. In other words, if I'm exhorting, if I'm encouraging, I'm taking care, and I'm holding fast to the end. If I'm encouraging and if I'm exhorting, you see. The question may be, how serious are we about keeping God's commands? All right, let's go to the next slide here. Let's look at some reasons for exhortation. All that really needs to be said about this is God commands it. Hey, that settles it, doesn't it? It doesn't matter if I believe it or not. Sometimes you see these bumper stickers, you know, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. It doesn't matter if I believe it or not. God said it, that does settle it. All right? And so God commands it. We looked at it there at verse 13. It's an old age principle going all the way back to the law of Moses in Deuteronomy 6 at verse 24 about always keeping God's statutes, you see, His commands. And this too, obviously, is a command as we found there at verse number 13. But exhort one another daily. I want us to get that. Don't forget that word daily. All right? Now, since God commands it, can I get personal with you? Because let me tell you, the gospel is personal. I mean, it'll come right into your lap. All right? When was the last time? Now you think about it and I think about it, all right? When was the last time you exhorted? When was the last time you encouraged someone to be more faithful to God by your words to them or even by your actions towards them? When was the last time? All right, so you think, well, maybe today. Well, God bless you if it was today. But the point is, the command is to do this daily. All right? We don't want to lose sight of that. Let's not miss the point here. God isn't commanding us to simply help someone through a tough day. That's not really the point here. Hey, don't worry about it too much, Rich. Tomorrow's another day. That's not what the writer wants us to get here. No, God is commanding us to urge one another, remember the definition, to pursue a course of conduct for good. That's what God wants us to do. All right? I hope we got that. Listen to what I'm about to say. You know, discussing the wonderful teachings of God and discussing the warnings of those who are wandering away from God is not just pulpit talk. Did you get that, church? It's just not Joe Ham's job to encourage the congregation. It's just not Jimmy Lee's job to encourage the congregation at Inglewood. It's all of our jobs. Let us, did you get that? Us, plural, more than one. We all have that duty to encourage one another daily. Sometimes we may forget that. You know, one of the shortest verses in the Bible is Hebrews 13 at verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Do you know how we can let brotherly love continue? By exhorting one another daily. That's just one way. By encouraging one another daily. Listen, we can all say something that would help someone to live more faithful to God. I want to suggest to you a second reason for exhortation. Is that because if we don't encourage one another, as the Scriptures teach us, look what verses 12 and 13 said. Look what can happen. We can develop an evil, unbelieving heart. Verse 13, we can develop a hardened heart. That's what can happen if we're not encouraging one another daily. And we'll prove that here in just a moment. You see, exhortations are designed to warn a person about the danger that he or she is in. And listen to this. You know, it's a harsh reality, but nevertheless a reality, that someone who began his or her life with such zeal, with such determination to follow after Jesus, that they can, over time, lose every bit of their faith in God and His Word. You've seen it happen. I've seen it happen. We know of fallen soldiers of Christ who have gone back into the ways of the world, don't we? Could it be that maybe they just weren't getting the encouragement they needed? They weren't reaching out, perhaps, but were we reaching out for them? Hey, we're not blinded to the fact. Sometimes Christians have tunnel vision, you know. We just see what we want to see. But we've just really got to be having more of a panoramic view of things in the body of Christ. We got to see and be aware and be sensitive of what's going on around us to help my brother, to help my sister in times of need. And sometimes that, sadly again, doesn't happen. But my point being is, if we read verses 7 through 11, and let's do that in our text, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, where they tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And the writer of Hebrews is simply going back to Psalm 95, where the entire nation of Israel did just that. That's who he's talking about here in verses 7 through 11. All right? Hey, this encouragement and exhortation, it's just not a Sunday and Wednesday thing, church. It's a daily thing that we as brothers and sisters in Christ need to be involved in. A third reason for exhortation is because the writer said at verse 13, sin is deceitful. And isn't that the truth? Isn't that the truth? Sin is deceitful. Again, verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You see, here's how sin works. It offers pleasure, but what does it deliver? Misery. Misery! You see, that's why it's deceptive. It promises one thing, but it delivers another thing. The person who habitually commits sin is deceived by sin. And the reason I say that is this, is because he doesn't believe the result of sin can really be that bad. So he begins to compromise with sin. Well, maybe just this one time won't be so bad. Maybe this one time won't really hurt. You know, we've been there perhaps, you know. Or we know of people who think along that lines. He believes that he can enjoy the pleasures of sin without reaping the terrible consequences of sin. Do you see how deceptive it is? That's why it's called sin, all right? And the longer he is deceived by that lie that he believes that he can enjoy the pleasures of sin without reaping the severe consequences of it, the longer he believes that lie, the harder his heart becomes and the less likely he is to allow his life to be directed by God. Isn't that how it works? That's exactly how it works. It filters right on down to that, you see. That's the full-blown consequences of sin. And that's how deceitful sin truly is. So knowing this fact is one reason why Christians must exhort one another. Again, I just hope and pray that we're getting this. Hey, let me say this. We're all capable. We're all capable right here tonight, those of us in Christ, we're all capable of being deceived, aren't we? If we're not vigilant, now that's why we got the point, is that 1 Peter 5? If we're not sober, remember what Peter said in 1 Peter 5 at verse 8? He says, be sober, be vigilant, be on guard, be alert. Why, Peter? He says, because your adversary, that is your opponent, your enemy, the one who hates you the most ever, he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's why we have to be sober. That's why we have to be vigilant, you see. Now, sometimes we don't go into verse 9. But verse 9 says, him. You see that him there? Him who? Him the devil. Him resist. How, Peter? Keep reading. Steadfast in the faith. That's how. That's how we beat the devil, you see. That's how we do it. God's Word gives us that power to do it. James chapter 4, if you will. James chapter 4, you know verse 7 as well as I do. Resist the devil, and what will happen? He'll flee from you. Does that mean he's not coming back? No, but I'll tell you this. And it doesn't take a doctor of divinity to let you know this. The more we resist him, the less trouble we have out of him. That's just about as low as I can. That's about as simplified as I can make it. The more we resist the devil, the less trouble we'll have out of the devil. But sometimes, you know, we need a little help, don't we, along the way. Sometimes, because we get discouraged. And we need encouragement. We need to be exhorted. So the deceptive nature of sin, obviously, is the third reason that we must exhort one another as often as possible. All right? So let's move on now and look at the second part of our lesson this evening. All right? Let's look at some benefits of exhortation. We know what benefits are. There's something good I'm going to receive from that. So watch how it works here. You know, there must be a lot of benefit from the practice of encouragement and exhortation because the Bible, in the New Testament in fact, the word is used some 34 times. Now we're not going to read all 34 verses. Alright? But we're going to look at just a couple. And the first one here is Acts 2 at verse 40. And Luke records for us here, and he says, and with many other words. Now, remember why this phrase is here. Because back in verse 14 and verse 22, Peter began his sermon there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, declaring who Jesus Christ truly was to those Jews who should have known who he was. All right? Ye men of Israel, verse 22, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by signs and wonders. And Peter goes into everything that Christ had done and have approved to him to be the Son of God. And lo and behold, as Peter's preaching, you get there at verse 37, and the Bible says, And when they heard what? When they heard that they were the ones guilty of turning Jesus over to the Romans to be crucified, when they realized that the blood of Jesus was on their hands, the Bible says, and when they heard this, they were what? Mike, pricked in their heart. I've heard you say that two or three times tonight in your prayers at Joe's and Fiona's. And here, they were pricked in their heart. Cut to, not this. This just pumps blood. You can't prick this heart with the Word of God, but you can prick this heart. Your mind, your intellect, you see. When they heard this, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do?" They're wanting to change, you see. They're asking a question. And what does Peter say at verse 38? Well, then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is to you and your children, to all them that are far off, even whom the Lord thy God shall call." And then here we're at verse 40. And with many other words, did he what? Did he testify and exhorted? And that's what we're talking about. He exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this crooked generation," or this perverse generation. And when you look at verse 41, "Then they that gladly received his words," back in verse 38, "were baptized." You see that? Because he exhorted them to be baptized. And sometimes we have to exhort and encourage our friends to do that, to make that same response, that they stand in need of salvation, and we encourage them to respond also. So really, in essence, what is Peter doing? He's encouraging them to pursue a course of conduct that would be pleasing to God. Going back to the original definition of W.E.V.I., to encourage, want to pursue a course of conduct for good. That's exactly what Peter's doing. That's exactly, hey, look here, that's exactly what Paul is doing. Barnabas in Acts 11:23 came and he seen the grace of God. He was glad, and because he was glad, what did he do? He encouraged them that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. With purpose of heart, they should continue with the... He's encouraging them. Come on, you can do it. You know Barnabas' name, what it is defined as, right? Son of encouragement, right? And he's doing just that, you see. Now I think we have Paul, I think, if I'm not mistaken, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Well, I missed one. Let's go. If you're taking notes, Acts 14:22. Paul, he's strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." Folks, what's Paul doing? He's encouraging them to pursue a course of conduct for good. I don't mean to sound repetitions. It's hopefully not vain repetition. I'm just wanting us to get this and understand our responsibility. Now, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 3. "Finally then, brethren, we urge and what? We urge and exhort the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God." Sometimes we have to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ to do that. How you ought to walk and please God. Because sometimes our walk's not what it ought to be. And so we have to exhort. We may even have to rebuke. As 2 Timothy 4, 3 lets us know as far as that goes. "For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality." Folks, again, Paul was urging them to pursue a course of conduct. He was exhorting them and urging them. Now, someone might say, though, "Now wait a minute. Wait just a minute, preacher. Isn't that the preacher's job?" You know, we touched on it briefly a moment ago. That's one of the, that can be and is in certain places, one of the greatest hindrances in the body of Christ. What this does, this kind of leads to that pastoral mindset that the preacher's in charge, okay? And that only he has the authority to encourage and exhort. And boy, I mean, talk about shallow, but nevertheless, I want to use this term that you're familiar with. It's the term institutionalism. Okay? Institutionalism defined, this is Webster's definition, emphasis on organization as in religion at the expense of other factors. Okay? Emphasis on organization as in religion at the expense of other factors. So I ask this question. Have we created an institution for exhortation within the local church? The pulpit. Only the preacher. That's his responsibility. That's why he's compensated. He's the one who has to go to the hospital. He's the one who has to watch, you know, check in on the sick and make the calls of those who visit and, you know, so forth and so on. That's not in your Bible. That idea is not in your Bible at all. What is in your Bible is for each one of us who name the name of Christ. Those of us who claim to be Christians, that's our responsibility. Us. Let us encourage one another daily. So God commands us to exhort one another day after day. Call on one another. Visit one another. See to one another's needs. Again, we all need to be encouraged. Listen. We're all human, aren't we? We sometimes use that as a crutch if we're not careful. Hey, I'm only human, you know, and sometimes to justify maybe something we're doing. But listen, we all get a little discouraged by the challenges we face each day. You've got your challenges. I've got mine. We're going to talk about that Sunday afternoon a little bit more in depth, as well as probably Monday or Tuesday evening, I think it is. How well I know that we all feel spiritually weak at times. How well I know that we may be tempted not to resist temptation. How well I know these things. Do you have those struggles from time to time? We all can relate to that. Sometimes we may say, well, what's the use? A member said, what's the use? Nobody's interested in me up there at Wallington. I mean, the devil's too strong and I'm just too weak. Sometimes we think that way. All right? But if we have someone exhorting us, we are more likely to overcome our moments of weakness and focus our minds on the Almighty God who has promised never to leave us or forsake us. Hebrews 13 at verse 5. If we've got someone who's showing concern for me, showing love for me, showing consideration for me, that they care. When someone's out sick at Wallington, are you called on by the members? Are you checked on by the members to see where you were, if you were sick or, you know, whatever it might be? Is concern shown here? I'm telling you, this lesson is one that can be preached at any body of Christ. I'm going to let you know that. Watch this. The benefits of exhortation are so enormous and so far-reaching in time. And here's what I mean by that statement. Some of us are serving the Lord today. Some of us are serving the Lord today because of someone's exhortation, because of someone's words of encouragement so many years ago, who said the right words at the right time to put me back on the right track.
Amen.
That's exactly how it works. Exactly how it works. And I hope we see again the benefits of exhortation. May we begin today, church, to take the Lord's commands to exhort one another as serious as other commands. Let me say this. Let's notice the third point. And that is the consequences. Well, there's the benefits. All right, I'll just leave that up for a moment. Some of you are taking notes, and I want us to do that. Again, there's the benefits of exhortation. Look at it. To be saved, to continue with the Lord, to enter the kingdom of God, to urge a life that pleases God, and to strengthen us in times of spiritual weakness. Why wouldn't we want to encourage? Why wouldn't we want to exhort? All right? But notice the results for failing to exhort. This is seen in Israel's failure. If you're still with me in our text, let's pick up now at verse 16. Hebrews 3. Notice the series of questions about to be asked. For who, speaking of those in the wilderness, you remember, for who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? He's answering the questions, obviously. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? Now, watch verse 19. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. You see what we've done? We've traveled through the wilderness with the Israelites here. Those 603,550 men over the age of 20 and up, all right? And what happened? What happened? Out of 603,550, how many got in? You know, the two of the 12 spies, think about it. Think about this, you know. They come back and they give their report, and the majority says, oh no, they're like giants. They'll squash us like grasshoppers, you know. They'll crush us. You know, that grasshopper complex will fail, you know, you'll fail every time with that, okay? But two, and Caleb, you know, don't listen to them. We're well able. He said, we're well able. You see? Caleb's got his mind obviously in the right direction. You see? Now, why did the others fail? Verse 19, because of their unbelief. Why did they, of all people, not believe in God, having seen His unequal power manifested to them time and time again? Why? I'm going to tell you why. Because they were not exhorting one another daily. Yeah, I know we're wandering. I know it seems like we're going in circles. But hey, you know, come on, there's a brighter day. Let's get our heads together. You know, let's show our faith and trust in Jehovah. Is there anything that we can learn from this? Hopefully so. You know, here's the lesson, church. If this church at Wallingford, and listen, I don't know a thing about you. Okay, I just knew. I knew Brother Clayton and Sister Clayton. Their son and daughter-in-law used to attend at New Carlisle, where we showed the building earlier. As Rich pointed out, we met a couple summers ago. That's about the extent. Okay, but I said this is one of those sermons that just fits anywhere. It truly does. Here's the lesson: we need to be so busy exhorting one another and pointing out the blessings of faithfulness to the Almighty God, that even the weakest, are you listening? Even the weakest among us would not stray. That's how much encouragement should be filtering through the body of Christ here. And every body of Christ. Notice as we close, notice an exhortation for us, followed by the blessing. You know this passage, don't you? Beautiful passage. I love it, you know. Go back to verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Right? Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, Paul says, let your requests be made known unto God. Now that's verse 6. Brother Rich, would you read verse 7? Listen, if you do what verse 6 says, listen to verse 7.
And the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ.
How's that for encouragement? Now, if you do what verse 6 says, if you're anxious about nothing, if you're careful about nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, you're letting your request be made known unto God, look what God does. He gives you that peace that passes all understanding. I'm telling you what, there's people going to lay down their head tonight and they're not going to be at peace. But there's faithful children of God who's going to lay down and... Yep. They're at peace. Now, we come to verse 8. Finally, brethren. Right? Now watch this. Finally, brethren. Then there's this gap, right? Notice this. Finally, brethren. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, pure, lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And what? The God of peace shall be with you. Do you see the benefits? You see the exhortation? Do you see the benefits? One more. One we're familiar with. To the church at Smyrna. Right? Do not fear. I will give you the crown of life. But there's something in between there, isn't there? Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Be faithful until death. And I will give you a crown of life. Look at the exhortation. Do not fear. I'll give you a crown of life. Look at the blessing. Look at that. Those things, don't fear those things which you're about to suffer. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Yes, exhorting one another daily. Alright? Think about that. Why? Because someone's salvation depends on it. And whose is that? You remember I asked earlier, can I get personal? This is pretty personal. It lets us know of our duty and our obligation. You heard earlier the call, the invitation, that Jesus Christ has died for your sins. He went to the cross of Calvary all those years ago. He went through all the torture, the scourging, and everything else that went along with the form of crucifixion for the entire world, because God loved the world that much. He gave His only begotten Son for the most heinous persons on earth, that they would have an opportunity to repent and change. What a loving God. And to reject His invitation, to reject the blood of Christ that saves us, is just as the Hebrew writer would say in chapter 10, you know, for if we sin willfully, oh my, it's just like trampling the blood of Jesus. It's of no effect. It's just, it doesn't mean anything to me. How sad, but people will do that, sadly. I'm inviting you to think seriously again about your soul's condition tonight. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What profit is there? There's none. None whatsoever. Because your soul is the most valuable thing in the world. You see, it's worth more than the whole world. The whole world. What's his name? Steve Jobs? Was his name Steve? How wealthy was he?
$6 billion.
He died without the Lord. Where did all of his wealth, what did it buy him? Did it buy him a few extra days of comfort? Perhaps. But now what?
I'm gonna use this last 5 minutes. The illustration in Luke the 16th chapter, beginning verse 19 through 31, about the rich man and Lazarus. And if I may, I just want to paraphrase it. You know, the Bible says there were two men who lived and two men who died. One man was a rich man. He was clothed in purple and fine linen. He fares sumptuously every day. He's in want of nothing. But there was another man named Lazarus, known as the beggar. And the Bible account says that he was laid at the rich man's gate on a daily basis. He's lame. Someone had to take him there. You had to depend on people to put him there. And what's he wanting from the rich man's table? He's not wanting a 3-course meal, is he? Just the crumbs at the hell. Well, he didn't get the crumbs. But the Bible says, moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores, full of sores. You know. Then the Bible says that Lazarus died. Oh, watch this. I'm telling you, the Christian life is a win-win situation. The Bible says Lazarus died and the angels came. Did you hear that?
Yep.
Makes me just want to break down. The angels came and took him to paradise and laid him in the comforting breast of Father Abraham. That lets us know that as a faithful child of God, when we take our last breath here, we get an angelic escort to paradise. Remember those spiritual blessings in Christ, Ephesians 1:3? That's just one of the innumerable blessings. My mother was dying on July the 21st, 1999. That's our anniversary. She's in St. Elizabeth Hospital. And the side of the hospital she was on was the west side. The sun was going down. All of the kids were there, grandchildren. And we started sinking. My latest son is sinking fast. My race is nearly run. My strongest trials now are past. My triumph has begun. Oh, come, angel band, come and around me stand. Oh, bear me away on your snowy wings to my home. That was the most peaceful, I tell you. It's just, you know, the story goes on that they both died. The rich man is in where? He's in the Hadean realm of torment. Alright? The Bible says he lifted up his eyes, he looked over that great gulf, and here is Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham. And he cries out, Father Abraham, have what? Mercy! Have mercy on me, for I'm tormented in this flame. And send Lazarus. Now he knows his name, you know. Oh, now he recognizes who he is. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and come over here and just cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. And Abraham responds, Son, remember in your lifetime, you received the good things and Lazarus the evil. Now he is comforted and you're tormented. You remember that? You see, there's consciousness after death. That's part of that torment. Alright? Well, he who was denied the crumbs is now denied the single drop of water. He just wanted the crumbs. He just wants a single drop of water. He doesn't even want that much, Mike. He wants just a single drop of water. When he realized he wasn't going to get that, would you send Lazarus back to my brothers? I've got 5 brothers. I don't want them coming to this place. No, I'm not going to let Lazarus go back to your brothers because they have Moses and the prophets. Yeah. But no, Abraham, you don't understand. If one goes back from the dead, they'll believe. No, even if one goes back from the dead, they'll not believe. After Christ was resurrected from the dead, still they didn't believe. Alright? So what happens? Listen, we don't have Moses and the prophets today. We've got Jesus Christ and the glorious gospel. We've got something better than Moses and the prophets, you see. So God has just made every provision for us. I just ask us, if we're if we need to think seriously again about your soul's condition, get right with God. If you're wrapped tight in the body of Christ, you just need to hear the gospel, because faith comes by hearing and hearing comes by the Word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17. Believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. John 8:24. Jesus said, unless you believe that I'm He, you'll die in your sins. Repent of your sins, because Jesus said in Luke 13 at verse number 3, if you don't repent, you'll perish. You'll perish. Jesus said, you need to confess. If you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father which is in heaven. And then what did Jesus say about baptism? I'm in a series on radio right now, trying to shake the bushes with some folks who don't believe that baptism is essential to their soul's salvation. And this Jesus Christ Himself, Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, after His resurrection, He gathers His apostles together and He gives them a great commission as it is known. And that the reason it's great, they're now going into all the world. Luke 10 was a limited commission, only to the house of Israel, you see. But now, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned, damned. You know, why don't you do what Jesus said to do? Thank you for your kind attention. I appreciate it. If you need to respond to the gospel call, we're inviting you to do that as we stand and sing the song, Brother Richard Chosen.
He leadeth me, O blessed Lord, O Lord, with heavenly comfort brought. Whatever I do, wherever I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me.
For by His hand He leadeth me.